right? Also, this probably won't be the last time that I preach on these things, because we as a church, as the followers of Christ, as the gathered body of Christ, need to continually be delving into these things so that when we face adversity, when we face life, when we face choices, that we have something foundational to base that on, okay? And we have to. And this morning in that, we're going to go through Scripture and we're going to find out what Scripture has to say about that. Now, my plan is to provide you also with some resources during this series that will help you in your personal lives at home to go deeper into the study of these doctrines. And so I'll be providing you with some lists of books and articles and websites and things like that during the course of this series that will help you with that that continued dive into doctrine and help you to stay, because these are things that we should really be reading about and be doing. Now, I'm going to kind of diverge here for a minute and just kind of take a little bit of a rabbit trail. It's been said that leaders are readers, and I typically hate like quirky slogans like that that sort of rhyme. And not sort of rhyme, it totally rhymes. And because it just sounds so, I don't know, cheesy, right? Leaders are readers. But it's true, but it's a truth, is that not just as leaders, but as people, we need to continually be reading. And so I'll be suggesting books to you, and again, books and articles and things like that to you. Now, I know a lot of people just don't read. And so I have not been reading the last year or two as much as I want or as much as I need. I had to do a lot of reading for seminary, right? And I got out and I wasn't reading as much, and I've been doing more, you know, things that involve a screen and a remote control, you know, and Netflix. So I want to, because I know for my own personal growth, but also just my growth as a leader and as a pastor, need to be reading more. And so I got this app on my phone called Goodreads, and you can set a goal of how many books you want to read for the year. And then every time you read a book, you search it up and put it in there, and then it keeps track of how you're doing on your goal. And, you know, I've seen people, their goal is to read 12 books a year, you know, one a month or whatever. And so I set mine, and I set mine kind of high because I wanted to challenge myself in it. And I'm going to read widely. I'm going to read not just theology and doctrine, but also fiction, because it's important to have that good base of knowing what's going on in the culture and things like that. And so I would just challenge you to do the same thing as we spend the next couple of months going through and talking about some just very deep things. I would encourage you to pick some of these books. They don't even have to be the ones that I recommend, but to read them and go through them. Read them with your Bible next to it so you can find out if what this guy is saying about this is really what the Bible says, right? And we'll talk about that. So I'll be providing you with some of those things, and hopefully some of you will take me up on that, and I look forward to hearing how those are blessing you. I know some people really enjoyed the Advent devotionals that we had out there, and I heard from people that, wow, that was really, really a great thing, and they were really blessed by that. All right, back rabbit trail over about reading. This morning's message, though, again, it's a biblical explanation of not of one of the doctrines, but this morning's message is why doctrine matters for everyone, why it matters for everyone, why it matters in our daily life. Now, this is going to be different than my usual messages. You guys, by now, have been here. I've been with you guys since January 1, so it's been 6 months. Now, or July 1, sorry. January 1. Today's January 1. I've been here since July 1. Thank you for correcting that. No, it's okay. I appreciate that. July 1. It's been 6 months. And so by now you understand that when I get up here and preach, I prefer to expositorily go through a book of the Bible, kind of verse by verse or section by section, and preach in that manner. And so this morning's going to be a little bit different, because we're going to jump around to a lot of Scripture to show the importance that Scripture places on the study of the truth of the Word of God. And you'll find that it's woven into the very message of the Bible. In fact, if you're really reading the Bible, you can't avoid the importance placed on proper teaching and understanding sound doctrine. Now, I've provided most of the Scripture addresses for you in the outline today, so you can check them out yourself when you get home. You'll notice we're going to jump around a lot. They'll be up on the screen, The actual text will be on the screen when we get to each verse, but the passages, the addresses of them are there in your bulletin, and so make sure and take those home and take a look at them. But let's get started in John chapter 7, verse 16. So if you've got your Bible, you can flip over there, or you open your phone, whatever. And this is really kind of the key verse for why I want us to focus on why doctrine matters, why we should be about doctrine. Okay? Jesus answered them, "My teaching isn't mine, but is from the one who sent me." My teaching isn't mine, but is from the one who sent me. We study doctrine because we preach and we teach a teaching that is not our own, but is from God. Jesus said, "My teaching isn't mine, but it's from the one who sent me." In other words, he's saying, "Hey, I didn't just make this up. This is God's teaching. God's the one who sent me, all right? He is God, right? And God's the one that sent me, and I am teaching his teaching. It's not mine." So, in other words, how this kind of relates to you and me, number one, the things that Jesus taught were the things of God. He was teaching truth, the truth of God. He was teaching these true teachings from God. We also teach a teaching that is not our own. This is not stuff that I just made up. Okay, I didn't sit down one day and decide, well, let's see, I could teach people to do this. Or I could teach people to believe this. No, the things that we preach and teach are from God. They are not just something we made up. And we want to make sure that in all of our teaching, and remember, you're teaching people with your life also, the things we want to reflect to the world, the things that we want to teach are the things in this book, not things that we have somehow come up with because they give us a warm, fuzzy feeling, right? We want to teach the truth of the things that are in this book. The reality is, we want to communicate in all of our personal ministry and the way we raise our families the truth of what God says. And yet, the other reality there is that most people don't know it. They don't know what it says. Some people in this room don't know the things that this says. I probably don't know some of the things that this says. It's a lifetime of study. Most of our theology, you have a personal theology. You may not have ever studied theology, you've got one. Most of our theology is actually influenced by the culture around us. It's influenced by the things we see and the things we hear about in culture, the things we see in a cute little meme on Facebook, the things that we hear Oprah say or Rob Bell or somebody like that, right? Things we've heard. And they're influenced more, our theology a lot of times is influenced more by the culture around us than it is by the actual true teachings of Jesus. I don't know how many times I have heard or read where someone who I understand to be someone who professes to know Christ, they issue a statement or they put something on social media or they say something that is pretty much completely opposite from what the Bible would say. And they take that as, that's what God would want me to do. It's like, I really disagree with that. I really disagree with that. Because they're influenced more by what seems good to them than what is actually true with God. So there was a group of Christians in the Bible in a place called Berea. They're called the Bereans. And in Acts 17, they show up here. So Paul and Silas go off to Berea. And I'm going to read this. I don't have this. This passage was added after I did the slide, so it's not up there. So you might want to write down Acts 17, 10 through 13. So if you want, you can just go check it out so you know that I'm not fooling with you. It says this, "As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica found out that God's message had been proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and disturbing the crowds. So what do we find? These people at Berea, they had the Apostle Paul there, okay? Do you understand how much of the Bible this guy wrote? All right? And yet, when he would speak and teach, they would run it all by Scripture. They would check it out to make sure these things were so. And they did that. They were committed to making sure that their teaching that they were receiving, the sound doctrine, was sound, right? And so that's what we should be like as well. And kind of something I noticed kind of last minute in there is you'll notice that after that there was like unrest and persecution and agitation that followed. And sometimes I wonder if the reason we're not more persecuted is because our doctrine's so screwed up and we're not acting and living out what the Bible actually says. Because if we were, I think more people would be upset about that. Just a theory, though. Point number one, this has all been introduction. People are like, oh my gosh, I got a roast in the oven? A football game? No, I'm kidding. So why does doctrine matter? It matters today. That's the series. That's what I'm calling the series. Doctrine matters today. Okay, it matters tomorrow and yesterday as well, but doctrine matters today. Because I think we get this idea that doctrine or theology, well, you're sitting in your ivory tower talking about the Puritans and you know, and all this stuff. It's like, no. This stuff matters for your life. And it matters every day to you. So number one reason why doctrine matters today, it leads to repentance. It leads to repentance. And repentance is one of those necessary things in salvation, right? You repent and believe the good news. You turn from your sin and believe the good news. 2 Timothy 2:25, and I know this kind of picks up in the middle of a sentence there, but bear with me here. This is instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Now, when I first started studying this, I was looking at that and I was like, okay, so repentance leading them to knowledge of the truth. Well, that sounds like repentance is leading to knowing the truth, not knowing the truth leading to repentance, right? That's kind of what that sounds like. But when you go back and you look at that first word there, he's instructing his opponents with gentleness. So he's instructing them with the truth, which perhaps God will grant them repentance through that and lead them to knowledge of the truth. So it leads to repentance. When we see the truth of the doctrines, like when we think of the doctrine of atonement, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of justification, and we look at those and we see who we are in reality with the Scriptures, in reality of the truth of God, and we see who God is, that leads us to repent of sin, of areas in our life, of areas of unbelief. It leads to repentance. Number two, it leads the study of doctrine, why doctrine matters, it leads to salvation. It leads to salvation. Now understand this, salvation is found in no one else but Jesus Christ and Him alone, okay? You're not going to learn enough stuff that you're going to get saved. There are a lot of non-Christians who have pretty good doctrine, okay? There's a lot of people sitting in Sunday school who studied a lot of doctrine and aren't Christians. They've never trusted Christ for salvation. They're trusting in their good works, their knowledge, their book learning, whatever else, and they're not believers. So, you know, having good doctrine doesn't make you a Christian, but knowing doctrine, learning doctrine leads to salvation. 1 Timothy 4:16, and we're going to come back to this verse again later on, but it says, pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for by doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That is incredible. So pay close attention. So what I do is when I've got these verses all in here, and I'll just show you my notes. I highlight the words that it's like, oh, so what are we paying attention to? You know, well, life and your teaching. Okay, and then he says to persevere in pay attention to your life and your teaching and persevere in those things. For by doing this, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. It means don't stray from this true teaching. Pay attention to your teaching. Pay attention to your life. Your life and your doctrine are not separate. They are inseparably linked. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. It leads to repentance. It leads to salvation. Doctrine also matters because it's necessary. Number three, it's necessary for Christian maturity and effective service. It's necessary for Christian maturity and effective service. Second Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So you've got your Bible open, just if you're one of those people like me who writes in your Bible, underline all scripture. All scripture. So what part of the Bible is inspired by God? All scripture. What part is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness? All scripture. All of it. The whole thing. Cover to cover. Or byte to byte. Or binary code to binary code if you're a digital Bible guy. Right? The whole thing. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Our sanctification, our growth, and our equipping for ministry happens through the study, the preaching, the teaching, the reading of the Word of God, the doctrines of Scripture. We're not studying some doctrine that somebody made up. What we're really wanting to get down to is to understand what this says and what it means, and how it applies to our life in everyday instances. Notice that says all scripture. It does not say just the parts that you like, or just the parts that make you feel good about yourself, or just the parts that you agree with. You'll probably read some stuff in scripture that you don't agree with. I do. Like, not that I don't agree with, but I read that and I'm like, wait, that sounds kind of hard. Oh, yeah, but it's the Word of God. This is what I believe. Right? And then you agree with it, right? I'm not saying you did. But you might read it and be like, I don't know about that. That seems to, you know, oh, you know, and you got to go deeper and you got to find out. When you start talking about the problem of evil, why is there evil in the world? Like, you got to dig on some of those. Okay? When someone comes to you and asks you a question and says, hey, why does God tell Israel to slaughter all those women and children in the Old Testament? Like, what's the deal with that? Like, you're going to have an understanding, to be equipped for service, to be mature. This is not just, a lot of people reread a lot of the same parts of Scripture because they're the ones that they really like. They really build them up. They're the ones that really, you know, like, how many of us have spent a lot of time in Leviticus or Numbers, really, right? You know? But if all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. So one way that this was sort of made clear to me, I heard a guy preach a sermon on the genealogy of Christ. You know, at the beginning of the gospel accounts in Matthew, when there's all the lists of names, it goes generation to generation of this person had this person, like, and that's not how it's worded, but you know what I mean. So-and-so begat, yeah, so-and-so begat so-and-so, right? And he went through, and he said, well, this person, here's what we know about them. Here's what we know about them. And basically, look at the kind of family that Jesus came from. And it's the same kind of family that he came to save and to redeem. And he invites us to be a part of. Like, these people were all messed up, and they, you know, and I was like, whoa, that's an incredible sermon. That's an incredible teaching and understanding of the gospel from a list of people's names. It's all the Word of God. It's all the Word of God. Number four, reason doctrine matters today. It makes a defense of the faith possible. There is a sort of segment of the Christian subculture that's really into this thing called apologetics, or a defense of the faith. And there's for sure a difference between like giving a reason for the faith and explaining, you know, why these things. That's definitely different than trying to argue someone to believe that it's true. You're not going to argue anyone into heaven, okay? I wish people on Facebook would understand that. You're also not going to argue anyone probably to be a Democrat or a Republican. But anyway, I was sorry, too soon, I know. But you're not going to argue anyone, but we do, the scripture, the study of these doctrines does make a defense of the faith possible, okay? Look at 1 Peter 3:15 through 16, one of my favorite verses. And again, picks up at the sort of the end of a sentence and get on to the other part. But honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Now listen close. Here we go. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Huh. Always be ready. When? Always. Well, always be ready for what? I mean, Boy Scouts, be prepared, right? Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Well, number one, that's assuming right there that your life seems to have hope. Okay, so moaning about how terrible 2016 is and we're going to, you know, it's just going to get worse seems to be hopeless. Doesn't make me go, wow, well, how do you have such a hope? You know, we're all going to die. Well, yeah, but like, doesn't make me want to ask you like, wow, tell me about why you're so, you know. Oh, and it's not about being all cheery and sunny, okay, but it's hope. So always be ready to give a defense. How are you always ready? Well, any one of us, and I can attest to this, who's been asked a question that we don't know the answer to, that we are not ready for, and that we don't even begin to know where to look. And that's okay as long as you say, hey, I don't know, but I'll find out. That's fine. But we need to strive to be ready for those when they come. When somebody says, well, why do you have a hope? And this isn't saying, like, this is saying why the hope you have. This isn't saying, I mean, it doesn't say be ready to explain to somebody why God killed all the women and children, you know, like what I said earlier, right? It says for the hope that you have. To understand the doctrine of why we have hope in Christ. So it's important for us to know, and again, the whole story of Scripture is summed up in the gospel. Like, that's the central theme of all of Scripture. And so, always be ready to give a defense to anyone that asks for the reason the hope that's in you. When was the last time it said, hey, why do you have hope? And it says, yeah, thank you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. Gentleness and respect. Now, I've said this before. If you give your reason and it's the truth and you share the truth of the gospel and people are offended, that is okay. The gospel will offend people. If they're offended because you're a jerk, that's not okay. So to do this with gentleness and respect. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be all meek and, oh, I'm going to just share the, you knew I have this hope and I want to tell you about it. That's not what that means. Think of gentleness. When I think of like gentleness and meekness, it's more like strength under control. It's the lion sitting down with the lamb, and the lion could bite the lamb's head off right then and doesn't. So you know you have the answer. You know that you have this hope. You trust this. You believe this. You know this is true from Scripture. You trust it. You have this faith. And probably, in some cases, you might even be able to rip their worldview apart. But you don't do it in such a way that is disrespectful or not gentle. Does that make sense? You are doing it with gentleness and respect. And look, if there's a verse in the Bible that we misunderstand, I think this section is one of them for sure. Okay? And there's a lot that we misunderstand. A lot that I misunderstand. Colossians 2:2-4. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mercy, Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. Now, I have highlighted so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. Because there's a lot of persuasive arguments out there right now in culture. Let's talk about like the doctrine of biblical manhood and womanhood. Are there not some very persuasive arguments about why things should be a certain way, even though that's not at all the way God created them? There's some very persuasive arguments. There's some very learned people out there who are willing to give these arguments and these reasons why these things should be believed, even though they are against what God would say in the Bible and what God has said and spoken in the Bible. Let's think about creation. Life, the sanctity of human life. Well, but what about, like, and there are many, many persuasive arguments. And if we do not understand, if we have not steeped ourselves in Scripture and those doctrines of the faith, we're closer to falling for those deceptive arguments, those persuasive arguments. Again, I said this earlier, but so many people I have seen who have said, like, well, you know, surely God didn't mean that that was a sin. Surely that was just a cultural thing. Well, no, I mean, it pretty much says right there, you know. And yet we fall because we have not truly, and not only, it's not just that we know these things, right? Not that we just study and know them, but that we trust these as the very word of God, that we build our lives on these things, that our very worldview and everything about us is built upon this rock, this foundation of Christ, his teachings, the teachings of God. And so when somebody comes against that and says, no, this is what that is, we can say, no, like I don't just know this, I know this. This is core to who I am as a child of God. And we will not be persuaded by deceptive arguments or persuasive arguments. Number five, doctrine, the study of doctrine, why it matters today. It leads to enrichment and blessing. It leads to enrichment and blessing. This doesn't mean that it leads to material wealth, okay? That's not what I'm saying, okay? Don't look up here and see some other preacher from Texas. But it's not a... Was that too on the nose? Sorry. It does not lead to material gain, right? But it leads to enrichment and blessing. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and together and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey, which comes from the honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them. There is a great reward in keeping them. Enrichment and blessing. We're blessed by knowing the things of God, right? To know that you are a sinner, number one. So let's take a very base, let's go just to the gospel. To know that you are a sinner, that you are due the wrath of God, and that without somebody stepping in for you, you deserve eternity in a real place called hell, forever without God. To know that, and then to know that Jesus, God in the flesh, came and gave his very life, dying the death of a criminal, even though he was perfect and sinless, so that you could escape the wrath of God and be saved and spend eternity, not in hell, but in a very real place called heaven, and that 3 days later, he was completely dead, and he rose from the grave 3 days later, that God, by the power of God, raised Jesus from the dead. Now, if you know those things and you understand those things, that'll bless you. And I'm not talking about giving you extra 20 in your wallet. I'm talking about true spiritual blessing. When I look at this passage, when I look at this, I look at the things that it says about the, so it'll give you like the sentence, and then the second part of the, you know, so we look at poetry, right? And we look at the second part of it. What does this Like, how does it enrich? How does it bless? Well, I look down here and it says the instruction of the Lord is perfect. Well, then that next line, renewing one's life. Renewing one's life. And then if you skip to the next line, making the inexperienced wise, that sounds pretty good. I feel really inexperienced. I'd like to be wise, right? Making the inexperienced wise. And we skip that and we go to the next one. It says, making the eyes light up. Making the eyes light up. Fear of the Lord is pure, it says in the next one, enduring forever. You keep going. If you go down a few more lines, that talking about the word, the ordinance of the Lord, that they're more desirable than gold. So right there, I ought to want the ordinance of the Lord and understand them. They're more desirable. The word of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the things of the Lord are more desirable than gold to me. More desirable than a six-figure paycheck. More desirable than my house being paid off. More desirable than whatever. They're more desirable than gold here. And that last sentence there, your servant is warned by them. There's great reward in keeping them. Yeah. Your servant is warned by them. I know a lot of people like to say, you know, I don't want people to think the Bible's just a list of do's and don'ts. Okay, yeah, I don't want people to look at it like that either, but there's some definite warnings. We're going to go into the book of Hebrews. When we're done with this series, we're going to study the book of Hebrews. There's some pretty clear warnings in the book of Hebrews about some things that, like, danger, Will Robinson, right? Like, this, there is danger here. Be warned. I want warnings in my life. I want them in my life. If I'm headed to a chasm and I'm going to fall in head first, like, I want you to warn me. I want warnings in my life. Isaiah 55, 10 through 13. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. I'm going to stop right there. So it will accomplish what I please. It will prosper in what I send it to do. Not what we mean it to do, but what He means it to do. It will not return to me void. Like, it's going to go out and it's going to do exactly what I mean it to do. Now, a lot of times we think, well, somebody's going to, you know, somebody, a seed's been planted or whatever. I mean, if He intended it to be the thing that they heard and they turned their back on, and that was the, like, at that point in their life, that was the thing that was continuing to store up wrath for them, then it did what He intended to. Now, it might not be our purpose behind it, right? Who are we? Who are we to decide what the purpose of it is, right? And so I don't want to get too much farther into that, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. So whatever God sends His word to do, like, there were times where, like, God went, He sent Moses, right, to go tell Pharaoh, what? Let my people go. And it didn't. And guess what? Pharaoh didn't relent, and Egypt suffered for that, right? Did the word of God, the command of God, do exactly what it was supposed to do? Yeah, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? So anyway, that's a whole other topic. But look, understanding these things, that's why we study doctrine. Because these are things we want to know. Like, why does it say that? You know, there are places in Scripture I get to and I'm just like, what does that mean? You ever read that verse that says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated? Or something to that effect? Like, and go, what does that mean? That's why this is important. Let's continue in that same passage in Isaiah. You will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, a cypress will come up. Instead of a briar, a myrtle will come up. It will make a name for Yahweh as an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. God's word does what He wills it to do. Ezekiel 3, 1 through 3, and you hear this a lot, and I think a lot of people will use this passage. Ezekiel 3, 1 through 3 says, He said to me, Son of man, eat what you find here. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and He fed me the scroll. Son of man, He said to me, eat and fill your stomach with this scroll I am giving you. So I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. Are we beginning to see a pattern here? You're that sweet as honey in my mouth, okay? That was their sweet thing that they, I mean, back then, that was honey was the sweet thing that they talked about. And so, sweet as honey in my mouth. Is the Word of God, is the study of these things, as we learn them, as we study them, as we speak them, are they sweet in your mouth? Sweeter than honey. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Remember, why does doctrine matter? It matters. It matters for growth and maturity and equipping for service, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Point number six here. Yeah, there's 6 points. It's a long one. Sound doctrine is foundational to faithful ministry in the church. So most of these have been sort of why doctrine matters personally to us. This one is particularly in the church. Now, I understand all of the personal stuff completely affects the church, because the church is the people of God. Yeah, the body of Christ, the people of God. It's not a building. So sound doctrine, though, is foundational to faithful ministry in the church. Titus 1:9, you know, we went through Titus when I first came, holding to the faithful messages taught, so that he will be able to both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. So we hold to the faithful message as taught. There's a reasoning there, so that he'll be able to what? To encourage with sound teaching and refute those who contradict it. So to encourage people with sound teaching, and also to refute those who contradict it. This is part of what the church is to do here. Specifically, you know, obviously we're talking more, you know, we're talking about Titus and a pastor here. But understand, we as the body of Christ, individually and corporately, we ought to be able to encourage people with the sound teaching that we have been taught, and then to refute those who contradict it. If someone's teaching something that is not sound doctrine, we ought to be able to refute that, right? We ought to be ready for that, right? 1 Timothy 4:6, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Again, nourished by words of faith, good teaching you have followed. They've pointing these things out to the brothers. 1 Timothy 4:13 through 16. This is a little callback to the verse we talked about earlier. It says, until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for by doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. As a church, we need to pay close attention to our life, to how we live, to how we do things, and to our teaching, the things that are being taught and being preached. 2 Timothy 1:13 through 14, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. Stop. So it's a pattern of sound teaching. This has been a pattern of sound teaching that has been in Timothy's life. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, that good thing entrusted to you. To guard this good teaching. He had received sound teaching from Paul. Timothy had. And we hear he had received it from his mom, his grandma. But he had received this sound teaching from Paul, this pattern of sound teaching that he had heard from Paul. And it says to guard, through the Holy Spirit who's living in us, right? Through the Holy Spirit, to guard that good thing that was entrusted to him. And Titus 2, verse 1 says, but you must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. You must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. It doesn't say you must say the things that you're pretty sure are true, right? It says, you know, the things that are consistent with sound teaching. A lot of beliefs that we have, I fear, start out where we're pretty sound. And then we have these other beliefs, and it's not consistent with this other sound teaching belief that we have, this thing that we understand, and that we come with this other idea because of some influence from the culture. We heard some preacher say it, and we didn't check it and make sure it was, and we kind of, like, we think that, but it It's not consistent with this other teaching that we have continually been given. How can we say the things that are consistent with sound teaching if we've not studied these things that are consistent with sound teaching? If we've not put ourselves under teachers who are saying things consistent with sound teaching? This last point, this is the big idea. It's not like a shock. It's there in the bulletin, right? This is the big idea. This is the thing I want you to gather and take away with you is this. Doctrine matters in your life. It matters in your everyday life. It matters when you go to work. It matters when you come home. It matters with your family. The things that you understand about the doctrines of Scripture matter in your life. I'm going to tell a story, and look, I don't really like using myself as an illustration because I don't ever want it to sound like, hey, look at me, I'm so godly. You know, I don't want that. Yeah, I know you're your pastor, and you sort of expect that probably, whether or not you should, but I, it's supposed to be funny. And I mean, I am just a sinner saved by grace like you. So I don't like giving illustrations from my life a lot because I don't want you to think, oh, look at me, but that's all I got this time. So I once lost a job. Anybody else ever lost a job, ever? Like, you're among friends. It's okay. This is a safe trigger warning. No, I'm just kidding. Don't get me started on that. So I once lost my job, and it was a job at a church, a job in ministry, and they asked me to leave. And most guys probably wouldn't tell you that, by the way. But anyway, again, not building myself up, just saying, like, I just don't have a filter. I've never walked this far. I don't know how far the mic will work. But I lost this job, and it was a ministry job. And, like, when you believe that your entire calling in life is to do this thing, and someone tells you, we don't think you should do that here, like, there's some serious life questions you begin to ask yourself, right? And it's not fun. And I realized when that happened, I was meeting with a friend, and he's another pastor, and we're just talking about things, talking through things, going over, you know, I felt like I was really hurt, I felt like some things that were really unfair were done to me, some things that were unfair that were expected of me, blah, 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 blah. And anyway, so I remember the point where I realized, you know what? My belief, my steadfast understanding of the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, that nothing happens that God doesn't already have control of, have understanding for, even have a plan for, this was not a surprise to him. And not only was it not a surprise, but that, guess what? He can still use me. My worth is not tied up in my job. My worth is not tied up in those things. My understanding that God was fully in control allowed me to not go completely bonkers being out of work for several months. When I would go to interview after interview and I would apply for like 100 jobs and not get a job in a market that has a lot of jobs. Okay, Des Moines, Iowa is a pretty good place to work. All right. And I would go to these places. I had master's credit, you know, it was like, of course it was from seminary and nobody cares about that in the workplace. But anyway, I couldn't find a job at a church and I couldn't find a job in the corporate world. And it's like, if I didn't understand that God had that in control and not just this casual cliche sort of like, well, I don't know the future, but I know who holds the future. It had to be deeper than that. I had to be built on the bedrock of my solid belief in that scripture and in the understanding that God was in control, or else guess what? As a man supposed to be providing for his family, I don't know what that would have looked like for me. Depression? Bad habit? I don't know. I really don't know. I don't understand how people who don't understand those things get through that. I don't. Doctrine matters for life. What you understand about these things will affect you. And it will affect how you live, and it will affect how you respond when those things. That's why it's so important for me, guys, to make sure that you as a body are equipped to not just go out and do ministry, but also just live your life and like make sure that you're not built on this foundation that doesn't make sense, this foundation that doesn't really hold true, but to make sure that your lives are built on the truth of what God has said in Scripture. And when that happens, when you have a rough year, like a lot of people thought 2016 was terrible, guess what? It was just a year. A lot of people died. A lot of people died in 1947 too. You know, a lot of people are going to die in 2017. Hopefully none of us, but we'll see. Right? Life is much sweeter when we understand the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for just the things that you teach us through your word. God, I pray that it was clear this morning. I pray that people would understand, that people would seek after you. God, I pray that as we study these things in Scripture, I pray that you would give me understanding and give me clear words to speak your truth. God, I pray that the words that I teach would be yours and not mine. God, I just ask that you'd open our hearts. And God, if there's people here that are resistant to these things, or they don't think they're important, or they think, oh, I'm dumb, I can't understand these things, God, I pray you would dive deep into their hearts and just pluck that out of them by force if necessary. God, that you would bring us to a place where we would desire to know you deeper, to know you more, not so we could have some head knowledge, but so we can live our lives based on the truth of who you are, the truth of what Scripture teaches about you, Jesus. And I pray that would be one of the things that we would be known for, that we love each other, that we love your word, that your true sound doctrine is taught here. And God, I pray that that would, again, would just radically affect how we live our lives, the hope that we have, and the way we communicate it to those around us. I thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you guys stand and sing with us this morning? Woo! And I just felt like a woo moment there. Just a reminder, next week, directly following church, we'll have our members meeting. Please come be a part of that. If you know someone who you haven't seen in a while, we have a process that we do to follow up with people and keep track of them. But man, if there's somebody you haven't seen in a while, call them. Or write them, send them something on social media if you do that kind of thing or whatever. And just say, hey, missed you at church. Or if you didn't miss them, just say, hey, I noticed you weren't at church. We're starting a new series, come back. I mean, don't lie to them. I hope you missed them. But if you didn't, tell the truth. Hope we're not still recording. and then also, wanted to remind everybody, because it's been a little while since we had it, our Sunday evening Bible study, Marks of a Healthy Church, is going to be starting back up in January, later on in the month. Be looking for announcements about that through all the ways we make announcements. That's going to be starting back up. I'm actually really, really excited to get into this new study and see what God does through it. So let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've done. And God, I pray that we would be accurate reflections of you to the world around us, that we would be solid in our teaching, that we would be dedicated in our study. And God, ultimately, that we would just know you more each day than we did the day before. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Happy New Year. Have a great day.
I went second verse without realizing.